Good to see you here this morning. Let's take our Bibles now, our textbook, and turn to Revelation chapter 3 as we continue our study in Revelation. And we've looked at a number of the churches. Today we'll look at church number 7, the church of Laodicea. And this would represent, all of them represent a certain age in the church age, pretty much. This would represent from about 1900 to the rapture of the church, whenever that takes place. And this would be the Laodicean church, a real churches, 7 real churches in Asia Minor. And so I hope you'll keep that in mind. Does anybody need an outline? If so, raise your hand. We can get one to you. I think most of you probably got those. Right up front here, Brother Larry, over this way. And okay. Now, am I on back here? I can't get it to do anything. What? It's not back there. Okay, so that's the problem. Yeah, I don't have to have it back there, but it'd be helpful. So you got it up here. Good. It's good to look behind you once in a while. You never know what's going on behind you. Okay, so I don't know. You'll just have to, I can't see back there, so you'll just have to advance it. Takes it a minute to come on. Well, shall we stop and have silent prayer? No, okay. Okay. All right. That's coming on. We'll have to get some new equipment around here. If some of you would start tithing, never mind. We could afford that. All right. Clean the air filter. That's not in my lesson. I don't know how that got in there. After cleaning the air filter, reset the filter timer. Okay. We'll do that someday. All right. The letter to Laodicea, the church with the unconscious need. They had a lot of needs, and they didn't even realize that they had those needs. And we look at this church as we look at these verses in chapter 3 and verse 14 and following. Let me just read those for you. Revelation 3, 14, going through verse 22. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I, Jesus, is who he's referring to himself, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, saith unto the churches. And so you get the picture of this church and some of the difficulties that were going on there. Laodicea was a city found by Antiochus I, or the second. That was about the middle of the 3rd century before Christ. It was named, the city was named after his wife, Laodice. And so he, as the custom would be many times, they would name a city after their wife. This was a very wealthy city. And it became wealthy under the Roman rule that allowed them to be that wealthy. And they had a great production of a special black wool that was beautiful that really brought in income. And then they had other things that they were known for in that area. But this was a very productive and very wealthy city. This was destroyed. The city was destroyed a number of times, but in 60 A.D., it was destroyed by an earthquake, and they rebuilt the city without any kind of outside help. That's how wealthy they were and how self-reliant they were. And so they rebuilt that city without any help. It was located near two cities in between Hierapolis, and Hierapolis was famous for the hot springs. And then also the other city was Colossae, and it was famous for the cold water that they had there and the springs that they had of pure cold water. Sort of interesting that between these two cities, he talks about Laodicea, where he is talking about blending the cold and the hot together and you get lukewarm. And I don't think that's an accident that God allowed those two cities to be there, the three cities to be where they were. What happened to this church was, and it happens in Christianity today, and it can happen to any individual church. It's happened to a lot of churches. And that is wealth lulled this church to sleep in spiritual matters. Because of their prosperity, they were asleep spiritually. They were last mentioned in about the 14th century, and the city that was there, the church, all of this is in complete ruins. The compound name of Laodicea means this, and you get the picture of the problem, and it was the rights of the people, the rule of the people. That sort of speaks of a lot of churches today, and it speaks of our culture, doesn't it? It's the rule of the people, not the rule of God, but the rule of the people. And so they had their problems. Now, in verse 14 of Revelation 3, we see Christ, the eternal and faithful witness. The eternal and faithful witness. And we'll get some of this up here, I think, if that will work. I don't think it's going to work, so there we go. Can you do it from back there? Yeah, because this doesn't seem to be working today. Sorry, folks, those things do happen. Now, Christ, the eternal and faithful witness. In verse 14, he presents himself that way. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, that's the pastor, the leader of the church, the angel of the church, the messenger, write these things, saith whom? The Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of the creation God. He always identifies himself. Because what he says is what we want to hear. And what he says is true. And we have the frequent use of the word amen in the Bible, meaning so be it. That's why preachers like for somebody, you know, when they're preaching, if somebody says amen, that sort of encourages them because they're saying so be it. What you're saying is right. And I agree with you is what they're saying. So be it. And that's a feature of the declarations of Christ, the declarations of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a title, it indicates his sovereignty, that is his absolute control, his sovereignty and the certainty of the fulfillment of his promises. The certainty of the fulfillment of his promises, his sovereignty and the certainty of the fulfillment. And what he says is going to happen. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen, or so be it, unto the glory of God by us. God cannot lie, and Jesus is the truth, and we can say he is the amen. He is everything. He is the finality of it all, and we say so be it. Isaiah 65:16, that he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. The Hebrew word is almain, the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Again, the same word, truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. So he's talking about God, the truth, and Jesus, the true one. And we know he is the absolute one of all things that we believe. Now, look at your neighbor just a second and say these words. He is the Amen. All right? Now say it this way. He is the so be it. That's Jesus. Amen? Amen. So he is the one, the so be it, the sovereign one who's going to fulfill it. And when Christ speaks, it is the final word, always the final word, and his will is always effected. In other words, it's always carried out. The will of God is always carried out. He is the final word. And then secondly, he is always the true and faithful witness. He's always the true and faithful witness. Now, he was about to tell the truth to this church. And it's significant that he is called the true and faithful witness. He was about to let the Laodiceans know that they had a bad spiritual condition, that they had a sad spiritual condition, and sad to say, they wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't accept his word, but he was going to let them know the truth, and God does that, and Jesus was going to tell them that. Honesty, someone has said, is always the beginning of true blessings. Honesty, the beginning of true blessings. If we'll be honest with God, when God tells us something, then we will be blessed. If we want God's best for our lives, if we want God's best for our churches like this church, we must be honest with God, and we've got to allow God to be honest with us. And, you know, a lot of people pick what they want to, like the cafeteria line. They go through the Word of God, and, oh, I like that, I'll take that, but I don't like that, I don't want that. Oh, I like that, I'll take that. That's not the way it works. We take all of the Word of God, and what God says is true. And if we'll listen to the Word of God, we'll be glad that we did, because God wants to be honest with us. And then Christ was not the first of creation, but he is before all creation. And we want to see those verses where he's talking about the beginning of the creation of God. You might want to interpret that and say it means that God made Jesus and he was his first created one. That's not what it means there at all. He was not the created one. He indeed, as a matter of fact, was the creator, and he reminds us of that in a number of places in the Word of God. One of those is Revelation 21:6, and he said unto me, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega. Well, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end, he says. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. But I'm the Alpha and Omega. Jesus is the beginning and the ending. He has been always co-regent with God the Father, coexistent with God the Father. So when he talks about beginning here, it is the Greek word that is arche, which means source or origin. We talk about the archives and putting things in the archives, the old records. And so he's saying, that is me. And John 1:3 reminds us, all things were made by him. And without him, Jesus, without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:3. So he was not made by God. He's coexistent with God. Now, you might blow a fuse trying to figure that out, so just accept it by faith. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit always have been. And that's sort of, sometimes with a high in the world, we don't have to know. We just know it's a fact of the Word of God that they are coexistent. And then there's the indictment to them that they were neither cold nor hot. Look at verses 15 and 16, Revelation 3. Verse 6, 15 and 16. I know thy works. Believe me, God knows your works and my works today. He knows. How does God know everything at one time? I don't know. Because he's God. He knows all about it. It blows my mind to think that he knows when one hair of my head falls out and he knows how many's left. And all of that. God says, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. He knew it. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Hot is zestos. We get the word zest from that, boiling, urgent. He said, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other, he says. And so he gives them that indictment, verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You make me sick, I'll vomit you. I'll spew thee out of my mouth. And so that's the indictment he gave them. Now, Christ addresses his message to the church of Laodicea with no commendation, not one commendation, not one. And the most scathing rebuke of all of the churches to be found in these seven churches, he gave to the church of Laodicea. The church was lukewarm. That was a problem, rather than cold or hot. Where would you place yourself today, by the way? Hot for God or cold? Or I think the vast majority of Christianity today is in the lukewarm category. The church was lukewarm rather than cold or hot. Lukewarm is a Greek word, if you're interested in that kind of thing. Klearos is the Greek word, and it refers to slightly warm water. Slightly warm water. And this is what would happen there. They had a conduit that came down. It was underground, this one was, they believe, and it had holes and stones, and they ran the water, the cold water, from a reservoir where they had piped in from Colossae, the cold water, into a place that was sort of like a water tower like we have, where they stored it, and then it came down. But by the time it came from the upper part of the mountain, the upper part of that area, and got down to the city of Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And nobody really liked the lukewarm water that they got. And so he's referring to that. So Christ is referring to three different spiritual states that a believer can have. Number one is coldness. And there are people in our churches today that are very cold, members of our churches. Christ is referring to three different spiritual states. Coldness. In other words, these are the people that are totally unmoved, with no interest in spiritual things, no evidence of salvation. Some authors, as a matter of fact, believe that the whole church was lost. The whole Laodicean church was unsaved because of the way he encouraged them to take the gold and the white raiment. Might indicate that they were not even saved. It is possible that a lot of churches, and I'm talking about the broad spectrum of the umbrella of so-called Christendom, that there are a lot of churches out there where the people are not even saved. The pastor's not even saved. The people who are in charge, the bishops, the overseers, so on and so forth. But coldness, Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And that's a description of it. Then secondly would be hot. Those who show spiritual fervor. The people that just sort of stay revived. They show spiritual fervor, and they leave no question as to the presence of eternal life. When you watch their lifestyle and their life and their exuberance and their dedication for the Lord, you see that they're saved. Man, they love God. They're serving God. They just are filled with zestos, boiling over for the glory of God. And they show spiritual fervor, leave no question as to the presence of eternal life. Again, Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So there's the other side of that, and that is those that are on fire for God. So you have the contrast. And then the third category is those who are lukewarm. As he mentions in verse 16, thou art lukewarm, he said to them. Remember, he is the God of truth. Jesus is telling them the truth. He wasn't going to pull any punches. And so it refers to those who manifest some interest in the things of God. Some interest. They're not on fire for God. They don't have spiritual fervor for God. But they have some interest in the things of God. It's apparent that lukewarmness is a state that is obnoxious to God. God said, you make me sick. I want to spew you out of my mouth. You make me want to vomit. When God looks at a lukewarm Christian individual or a lukewarm church or a lukewarm movement or a lukewarm fellowship, God says, I want to spew you out of my mouth. And what happens is it's so easy for Christians to become cold and complacent. And like this church, so often we don't even realize our needs. We don't listen to the preacher or the word of God or in our devotions what God is trying to tell us, if in fact you even have devotions. when we get some beverages, when we go out to eat, I like my coffee hot. I don't know about you. We ate breakfast at our place in Burleson Saturday morning early, and I would recommend it to you. If you've never eaten there, you get a good bargain. And one thing I like about them, they just keep that coffee hot. I mean, man, you turn around and say, you ready for a refill? Yeah, you ready for a refill? And three or four different waitresses, they train them to do that. I like my coffee hot, and I like to keep it hot. I don't like it tepid. I don't like it stale. And the same way probably with tea. If I'm drinking hot tea, I want my tea hot. I don't want it cool. They bring you one of those little canisters, and you got hot water in it, cools off. And I often send it back and say, give me some more hot water so I can get my money's worth out of this tea bag, you know. But at any rate, I like fresh tea, and so the waitress does that. And turn to your neighbor now and ask him, do you like lukewarm coffee? Now answer that question. Most of you are going to say no. There may be some weirdos out there that like lukewarm coffee. But ask them this question. Do you like lukewarm tea? Most of us like our tea cold, if we're going to drink it that way, or hot. And so you get the illustration that way. And so the religionist is the hardest person to reach, the person that is religious. How many have conformed to the church requirements who haven't been born again? There are a lot of people in our churches who've never been saved, a good number of people. I've mentioned this to you before. Dr. W.A. Criswell, who was a great man of God, First Baptist Church in Dallas, he felt like that the biggest majority of his church people were not even saved. And he publicly said that. He wrote it in some of his books because of the fact that there just wasn't any evidence. There wasn't any fervor. There wasn't any zestos in their lives. Now, that's in the hands of God. We don't know. But a lot of people conform to what the church says you have to do verbally, and that's it. That's just it. Some people just never have really been saved. They don't want you to know that, and they play the game and go on. Many people have churchianity. A lot of churchianity. Spell it any way you want to. Many people have churchianity. They have membership in an organization without membership in the body of Christ. And I'm not just talking about independent Baptist churches or Baptist churches. I'm talking about across the whole board. There are a lot of people that are not saved. They're depending on the requirements of the church. They're depending on all the different ordinances of the church and all the different things that the church does in the so-called spiritual realm. Transubstantiation, believing that the elements literally turn into the body of Christ, consubstantiation, a group that's close to them who would believe that part of it turns into the body of Christ, part of it still stays bread, part of it's literally blood, part of it's some of the juice of the vine. But many of them do not have the new birth. They just go through those things. And they've never had membership in the body of Christ. They've never had the new birth. And then their poverty. He's going to tell them about their poverty. Verses 17 and 18. He says in verse 17, because thou sayest I am rich. And that's how they felt about themselves. We're doing great. We're doing well. We're rich. We're prosperous. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's the way they felt about themselves. And no, it's not. You don't know. That thou art wretched, he lays it out, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, those are not compliments, folks. Those are straight from God's realization and recognition of what's going on in that church and in the life of the individual. We'll say more about the individual in a moment. But they emphasize material wealth instead of spiritual wealth. And I'll tell you, that really sometimes creeps into our churches and into the mindset of people that are Christians. The whole thrust is, how much money do you have? How big is your house? How many cars you got? And all of that. And how much you're going to leave to the children? What's your financial portfolio? And how successful are you? And they just rule out the spiritual part. This, they may not rule it out totally, but this is the main thing. This is where the emphasis is. And that's the way they were. They were that way. They boasted because they were rich when God said, in fact, you were poor. You remember the other church, they thought they were poor. He said, no, you're not poor. You're actually rich, because they were being persecuted. And this is a hint of why they declined spiritually. They were proud of their ministry. Listen, if we're not careful, listen to this. I want you to hear this. If we're not careful, we will measure things in our churches by human standards. We'll measure things in our churches by human standards. There's as much pride in churches as there is in anything else so many times. We have to be very careful about that. Proud of those things. We're proud of measuring things by human standards. When you see the bulletin of most churches, on their bulletin, what are they going to have? If they have a nice, beautiful building, they're going to have a picture of that building. If you see their letterhead, they're going to have a big picture. That'll be the predominant thing on their letterhead, is the size of the building. Their board will give an annual report of impressive statistics. And no doubt this church had that kind of thing, something like that. And I think you get the drift of what I'm trying to say. But God said they were pitiful. In other words, they were poor, A in your outline, they were blind, and they were naked. Poor, blind, and naked. Poor, blind, and naked. They're typical of the modern world today. They think they're rich, but they're poor, they're blind, they're blind to the things of God. And then Christ addresses a word of admonition to them. He gives them an admonition as he talks to them. And in verse 18, he says, I counsel thee. I'm going to admonish you. You're really poor, blind, and all. But I counsel thee, one, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He says, I want you to correct these measures, if you will. You can correct these things. And so he gives them this word of admonition. I don't know if this is in your notes, but Isaiah 55:1, I don't have time to turn there, but I hope you will turn there later, and you'll see how that ties in with this. So the gold that he's talking about, that he's admonishing to get, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. This gold is not something they're going to get from their bankers. It was something that came from God. And so true riches, I mean the real deal, the gold tried in fire, the true riches are obtained from Christ. They come from Christ. And I think what he's saying here too, that trials are good for us. Trials are good for churches. Trials are good for individuals. Trials are good for us. And when we think about the purifying of gold, we think of the fire. We think of the testing. Churches sometimes need some persecution, some fire, to get rid of the dross that is in our churches. And sometimes God allows that. 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Nothing makes us examine our priorities any more than trials. Friend, when you go through a trial, you begin to check up on your spirituality. When you're going through the deep waters, you begin to think, what do I need to change in my life? Is God trying to show me something? And we examine our priorities. Nothing will make us examine them any more than trials and suffering. And then the white raiment speaks of what God would provide. What God would provide. Get my white raiment. That's why some think that none of these were saved. He was saying you need to get saved. You need to get the real thing. But either way, you can see the meaning of what he's saying about it. The white raiment speaks of what God would provide. Now, they could buy garments, and beautiful garments, and they did, and woolen garments of their own black wool. What they needed was white garments. They needed God's righteousness. They needed the white robes. And the white robes always speak of the righteousness of God in the book of Revelation and other places. And then the eye salve they had. The eye salve symbolized their need to have their spiritual eyes healed. They were messed up. They couldn't see right. They had spiritual cataracts, serious cases of them. and they needed their eyes healed. And they did have a balm in that area that they brought in, and they'd mix it up. It was like a powder, and you mix it up, sort of made a paste out of it, and you could put it on your eyes. And many, many of the eyes were healed because of that. Now, when we don't grow in the Lord, when we don't take time to read our Bible, pray, and have devotions, we don't grow in the Lord. When we don't do that, then our spiritual vision is affected. And I would encourage you to read 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. We'll stop there today. That's all the time we have. And we'll pick up here week after next. I'll be in Michigan, in cool Michigan, Lord willing, next Sunday. And I hope you have cool weather here. But I'll be preaching for Paul Gaiman, starting a revival meeting next Sunday. All right? And bring your outline back with you, and we may give you a little extra material, too, on that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for giving us a glimpse, a look at this church of Laodicea that represents really the church in this age today. The church that is not really on fire. The church that may act like they are. The church that may think they are. The church that may think they're rich when in reality they're poor, naked, and blind. God, may you help us to do some inventory on our individual hearts to see where we are today. In Jesus' name, amen.